Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 1. Continuing with that study, of course, of divine institutions. We left off, we started the study of divine institutions because we're studying, of course, the book of Deuteronomy, which deals a lot with the divine institutions. And that, of course, is one of the categories of truth. Part of our Bible study this morning, though, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit for the purpose of growing up in our spiritual life. And of course, we know the drill on that. We simply use the grace function of 1 John 1:9. If we confess, if we name our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which includes all the unknown sins, and decontaminate us from the cosmic system of good, which is a form of evil, human good, which is a form of evil. Let's take advantage of that rebound process right now. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things as we grow in grace to glorify you in time as well as eternity. We know that you have a plan for our lives that's distinct from every other believer. Challenge us to move forward on that plan in this angelic conflict in Christ's name. Amen. So the divine institutions, we left off, of course, at point 4 on page 187 of your current book. By way of announcements, we do have the another 40 copies are being run at the publisher, so we should have those by next year. It sounds a long way away, but it's only a week or so away. We'll be next year. So there are 4 divine institutions, of course, and just to recap, the divine institutions, category 1, truth, are designed for all mankind. These were designed by God himself to maintain stability in the human race. They don't save you, but they do give you an element of stability, as we saw last time. They're designed for the unbelievers and the believers as well. Category 2, number truth, of course, is the gospel, and that's designed for the unbeliever, which we all were an unbeliever at one time. We took advantage of category 2 truth, which is the simplest thing in the world to do. You simply say, I believe that Christ died for my sins. At that second time, you're put into union with Christ. You receive 40 things. They're irrevocable. Well, the vast majority are irrevocable. You're put into fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, for example. That's one of the 40 things, but that's revocable because the first time you sin, you're out of fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. But 38 of those things are irrevocable. For example, eternal security, irrevocable. Your human spirit that you receive, irrevocable. The righteousness of God imputed to you, irrevocable. And on and on and on. But there are some of the things that are irrevocable, that are revocable, of course, and I gave you that one illustration, which is the rebound technique. That's under the doctrine of the 40 things. If you need to refresh your memory about what those things are, that's why we call it the good news, not almost the good news, and the vast majority of religious people that are that claim to be Christians reject these irrevocable concepts. They reject eternal security. Even if they have it, they reject it. Because if you are a born-again believer, you have it, even if you don't acknowledge it. But in any event, that's category number 2, truth, is the gospel. And category number 3, truth, and there's only 3 categories of truth that are out there, and that is, of course, the rest of the Bible. And that's designed to take the believer from a baby to a mature believer. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. A great verse to recall to your memory. It says, do not be conformed to this world. The world is the cosmos. This is the world. When the Bible talks about do not be conformed to the world, we'll just draw up our diagram here. When you believe in Christ, you have eternal security. And you're also entered into this is irrevocable. And this is revocable. The moment you believe in Christ, you're entered in both of these circles. This circle you could never get out. This circle, the first time you sin, you're cast out into the world. And that word is cosmos. It stands for a system of thinking. So when you commit your sin, you're cast out here. Can't get out here. How do you get back here? You simply name that sin 1 John 1:9. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2, now is very clear. This is written to believers. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, the cosmos, because this is a system of thinking. And this is a system of thinking. This is the divine dynasphere, of course, as Colonel Thieme uses that concept in his teaching. It's a circle. The first gate is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then there's other gates that reach you to maturity. And these are just levels of growth that you go from one to one. That's God's thinking right here. GT, God's thinking. Over here is ST, Satan's thinking. So it says, do not be conformed to this world. And then, of course, we have the converse, but be transformed. So how are you going to be transformed? This is written to believers. Because when you're born again as a believer, yes, you have all these irrevocable concepts like the human spirit, eternal security, but you're still thinking the same thoughts. There's no new thoughts in your brain. You have a human spirit. You have the capacity to grow. But most believers never grow. They don't grow an inch. And they will die on this journey we call life, and they will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ because they did not fulfill the commandment, and that is to grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter, last chapter, last verse. But here it says, but be transformed. How do you get transformed? By the doing of good deeds for society? No. By the working for the Crippled Children Foundation? No. By the Up With Women's Rights Movement? No. By the Down With Slavery Movement in their day? No. It's by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's it. You got to transform your thinking. And you do it, of course, by taking in Bible doctrine, the renewing of your mind. And then that way, you can prove. You're now an expert, subject matter expert witness when you reach maturity, and you're proving these things. You're proving at the angelic conflict that God's thinking is the ultimate concept in the universe. And Satan's thinking, of course, is all wrapped up in lies. He's a genius, so his lies are very subtle. And we're surrounded by it in our culture from A to Z. Satan attacks all three categories of divine truth. Don't kid yourself. He hates category one, he hates category two, and he hates category three. But you've got to renew, you've got to be transformed in your thinking. How do you do it? By renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And of course, that's from God's perspective. And what's good and acceptable and perfect to God? God. God is not a hypocrite. The only thing he's impressed with is God. And you can think the thoughts of God. You can have the mind of Christ put into your mind. And that's the goal on this journey, because we're all on a journey. And there was a story one time about a worm that was stuck in the mud. I guess I don't think worms get stuck in mud, but they kind of go around in the mud. And then just down the road, or just down a couple of feet away, there was a bird that was stuck in the mud. And the bird had a broken wing. And the bird stuck in the mud. Which one do you feel sorry for? Well, not for the worm. That's what the worm does. He's stuck in the mud, not never going anywhere. The bird, however, is not designed to be stuck in the mud. They are designed to fly. And yet this bird with a broken wing is stuck in the mud. That's most believers. They're stuck in the mud. You're not designed to be stuck in the mud. You're designed to reach spiritual maturity. You're not designed to be stuck in the mud of the cosmic system. Worms, unbelievers, they make that choice. They don't want to go anywhere else. They're very happy to be in the cosmic system. In fact, many unbelievers, that's their whole life. And today the cosmic system is enveloped in things like climate crisis, we're all going to die. And they get all excited. The young people run around waving signs and spend years trying to, you know, I don't know what the heck they're trying to do, but it's nonsense. God controls history. Don't worry, this world's not going to be destroyed until God destroys it. And if you're a Christian, God controls the climate, not you. Now, you can make, the environment a little polluted here and there, but you're not going to destroy the earth and we're not all going to die. And yet that's all they are fed. Because when you reject God's thinking, you've got to fill up your brain with something. They fill it up with nonsense, absolute nonsense. So that's what we're called to do, is to transform our mind. So back to the divine institutions, there are four of them, and that's on page 187. They're ordained by God, and they relate to establishment principles. We noted last Bible class that our founders quoted Deuteronomy more than any other biblical book in their writings. Why? because they took the principles of the divine institutions laid out in Deuteronomy and they put them in our founding documents. They were very concerned with how do you have the best government you can have. And a government that follows these four principles is going to be the best government. Now, again, you won't be saved by the divine institutions, but you will function under these divine institutions to the greatest amount of freedom that you can have in this world. And so it's a system of authority. And so these are ideal standards for interaction. It should be respected and upheld by all people. It is also it is obvious that flawed humans have great difficulty living up to or adhering to these divine standards. That's true. People can't live up to them, but it doesn't mean the ideal is bad. It just means, you know, we as people with old sin nature, we can't live up to them. So if you see a crooked capitalist, you don't say, well, capitalism is bad. No, it's just a crooked capitalist. Capitalism is still the best institution for human freedom on the planet. Or you might say, well, privacy is bad because I saw this. You know, no. Or marriage. Well, I'm on number 12. Doesn't work. Well, no, it works fine. The institution is correct. And so it doesn't mean the divine institutions are valid. Only the people are flawed. So what are they? There's 1, 2, 3, 4 on page 188. First of all is privacy. The emphasis on divine institution number one is placed on the individual's right of self-determination and privacy. The right to exercise individual volition within the framework of the other divine institutions is inviolable as long as the person obeys proper authority. In other words, you cannot use your free will to murder somebody. Individual privacy is the environment for true freedom, and the authority mechanism is to provide positive volition. The authority mechanism is your positive volition. You choose. In other words, you choose what you want to do. Now, of course, Christians have a problem with privacy as well as unbelievers. So this is not. This is also for the national system where the government has no business in your life. Only to the degree that they are required to maintain law and order in society and provide for a certain level to promote the general welfare. You notice in the founding documents it says provide for the common defense. If you're a student of the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution says the job of the government is to provide for the common defense. You need an army or you will be gobbled up. Totalitarian regimes would kill us off in a second if they could. What keeps them away? Our military. Absolutely. So the government's number one obligation is to provide for the common defense. And then the number two obligation, it says, and to promote the general welfare. It doesn't say to provide for the general welfare. That's communism. Of course, it's a lie. They can't do it, but they put down all these fancy words. We're going to provide for the general welfare. No, that's not biblical. The biblical approach is the government should promote the general welfare. What does that mean? Give people the freedom to exercise their ability to raise capital, engage in capitalism, make your own business, do your own thing. That's how you have prosperity for the vast majority of people. You will not get rid of poverty. Impossible. The Lord said, the poor you will have with you always. But a poor person in this country lives like a king in some other countries around the world. Don't kid yourself. A poor person in this country is equivalent to Solomon in some of these other third world countries around the world where they have no running water. They have nothing. They live in misery, very short life. So it's all relative. Yes, you're poor relative to other people in this country. That may be true. Relative to most humans, you're living like a king, an absolute king. So where did that come from? Because the founders set up a system that took advantage of these divine institutions. So as I said, the government has no right to invade on your privacy. The counter to that, of course, is communism, where the state is everything and the person is nothing. The state is everything. And the person is simply a cog in the wheel. You live to please the state, to serve the state, to serve the common good. They use that, they cloak that words with the good of the people. No, it's the good of a couple people at the very top. In our system, it was formed that no, the people are the number one priority. The state works for you. You don't work for the state. They're your slave. And there's a vast difference between that and what our country has and other countries have. I know other countries call themselves, you know, the People's Republic of this and other than. No, it's just all a bunch of nonsense. You look at what they do, not what they say. And that's a good thing in life, too. Don't look at what people say about you or, you know, look at what they do. much better gauge of what they're thinking is what they do, not what they say. So that's the government system. What about individuals? Well, Christians, of course, have very long noses. Gossip is a horrible sin. And if I can just tell you one thing today to take away is mind your own damn business. If you can remember that, you'll have a much happier life. Look at John chapter 21, verse 18 and following. If you've got your Bible, go to John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll read that together because it's a little lengthy, but it's a good reminder of things. John, of course, was written by the Apostle John. John wrote a lot of the New Testament. Paul wrote the most of it, of course, but John wrote the book of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So he's got a good chunk of the New Testament under his belt. He lived a long time. He was the longest living of all the disciples. Of course, he became an apostle, because after Christ rose from the dead, the disciples turned to apostles except for Judas. He was the longest living apostle. Made it to, we don't know exactly how old, but let's just round it off, 90 years old. Maybe a little older. And so he said, this is an interaction between Peter, the Lord, and John. In John chapter 21, verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, this is Jesus saying to Peter, he's speaking to Peter, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. Peter was like a fullback. He was a very strong, robust person, full of life, kind of did whatever he wanted to do. And of course, when you have health, you have wealth to a degree, you can do what you want to do. That's what Peter did. He did whatever he wanted to do. He didn't care about other people. He was Peter. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, we're told what this means in verse 19. And it says, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Now, remember when John wrote this, of course, John lived way past Peter. Peter died in AD, let's just round it off, about AD 66. He was caught up in the great persecutions of Nero. Well, John went on to AD 90 plus on the Isle of Patmos. So John knew exactly how Peter died, but Jesus was predicting how Peter was going to die. Peter was crucified. They stretched out his hands. That's what they do when they nail you to a cross. But apparently he was so weak in his physical body, they had to pull him out of the dungeon, put some pants on him, or whatever they did, and haul him out to the crucifixion site and crucify him. Tradition is that Peter was crucified upside down. We don't know if that's true or not, but we know he was crucified because it says right here. But that's how you glorify God. That's the type of death that you're going to glorify God. Verse 19, now this he said, signifying by what type of death he would glorify God. All of us glorify God in our death. Whatever type of death you have, if you're a believer, you are precious in the sight of God at your death. And you glorify God at your death. So all of us are going to have a time when we die unless the rapture occurs. We don't know exactly how that's going to occur in each individual case. Peter was told how it was going to occur, how he was going to be crucified. And God is glorified by that. How do you glorify God? Well, you reach maturity, and of course, your death is part of the glorification of God. It's called dying grace. Look up the doctrine of death in your book, and you'll see that there's one of those things called dying grace. You die in a way that glorifies God, because other people are watching, and angels are watching, and demons are watching, and humans are watching, unbelievers and believers, and they see what type of death you're going to pass from this world, phase one to phase two. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. In other words, don't worry about that. Follow me. That's what Jesus is saying to us. Follow me. Do not follow the cosmos. Follow me. Jesus wasn't in the cosmos. He didn't spend 1 second in the cosmos. Follow me. So these are believers. Remember, he said the same thing to the unbeliever, the rich young man. He said, follow me in regeneration, being born again. Here he's telling us as believers, follow me in Bible doctrine, the renewing of your mind. You transform your mind. How? By the renewing of it. So you kick out the cosmic system of thinking, you put in God's system of thinking. And that's what we're supposed to do. All of us, follow me. 20, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following them. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? this is, again, John would never identify himself in the first person. He always did it in the third person. He would say, I was the one that was at the supper. I'm the one that the Lord loved. I'm the one that had a foot race with Peter to the tomb. And this is just a style of writing because he wanted not to glorify himself, but to glorify the Lord. So he would put himself in the third person. But it's John. And so 21. So Peter, seeing him, this is John, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? In other words, he's violating John's privacy. He wants to know about John. How's John going to die? Because Peter and John were strange friends, but they were friends because they were very different personalities. John was very intellectual, kind of laid back. Peter was very boisterous, like a bull in a china cabinet or a china closet. He just, you know, did whatever he wanted to do, rush forward, say whatever was on his mind. He wouldn't really think about it. He just blurted out. But he was very sincere in what he did. But he was just, you know, he was just Peter. Very bold, very boisterous, very number one, out there in front. You know, let's just get it done. John was more of a thinker and more pensive. And yet they were good friends. They were opposites in personality, but they shared a love for the Lord, but they were good friends. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, now also John was the only one at the cross. He's the only one that stuck with Jesus. And John was the one that Jesus chose to take care of mother. And Mary is not the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. Mary was the mother of the humanity of Jesus. And of course, Jesus was the oldest son. He had half-brothers. But it's his obligation, if the oldest son goes away and the husband is dead, because the husband, of course, Mary's husband, Joseph, had already died. So who's taking care of Mary? Well, it's the oldest son's responsibility to do so. And that's Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't turn her over to one of the half-brothers. He turned her over to John. Remember, the half-brothers did not become believers. They ridiculed Jesus during his earthly ministry. I mean, they knew him. And so they became believers after the resurrection. But Jesus, of course, said, John, you will take care of Mary. And he did for the rest of her life. And so Peter is nosy. What about this man? 22, Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? No, it's none of your business. What another believer does is none of your business. Another believer might vote in a way that you don't vote. None of your business. Another believer might wear clothes that you think are shocking. None of your business. Another believer might spend their money on, you know, whatever it is. And you might say, well, it should be better spent on this. None of your business. It's none of your business. And I'm talking about members of your own family. Brothers, sisters, cousins. None of your business. What they do, their privacy. You can say noted. You know, it doesn't mean you stick your head in the sand like an ostrich. I don't want to hear anything. No, you say, okay, you do you, I'm going to do me. It's none of your business. So I always say it's proper to make assessments. Look up the doctrine of judgment. It's not proper to judge somebody. But yes, I make assessments all the time. We all do. That's not a sin. Judging is a sin where you're violating the privacy of someone else and trying to bully them to tell them what to do. Conversation with people is not a sin, but bullying them is a sin. And you will discern when you cross that line. But Jesus is saying, basically, what's that to you? That's an idiom. In other words, mind your own business. It's none of your business. John's got a different path. He will glorify me in a different way. You're going to glorify me this way. And each of us will glorify God by our death in our own way. And you can be assured that the death of his righteous ones are precious in his eyes. So every believer's death is a victory in the angelic conflict. It is precious in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 23, therefore, this saying went out among the brethren, these are other believers, that disciple would not die physical death. In other words, people hear what they want to hear. So they heard Jesus say this, of course, what if I want him to remain until I come? In other words, I want him to remain until the rapture occurs or the second coming, because he's going to come twice. Here he's referring to the rapture. Therefore, the saying went out by the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, What is that to you? And he says, this is the disciple who is teaching is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So this is John. He said, no, that's not what Jesus said. People hear what they want to hear. Jesus said, if I want to do this, what business is that of yours? Because they were all expecting the rapture in their day, the imminency of the rapture. Of course, it's been 2,000 years since this is written, and the rapture has not occurred. It will occur one of these days. I don't know when, neither do you. But that's privacy. It's none of Peter's business. It's none of our business. And of course, I don't want to take a side journey here on the doctrine of judging, but we have a doctrine of judging in your book. And with what judgment you judge another person, it comes back double on you. So just leave it alone. Yes, make assessments of people and use the impersonal problem-solving device of impersonal love. And say, you do you, I'm going to do me. Don't you have enough to worry about with your own old sin nature than worry about somebody else's old sin nature? I know I do. I'm good. But people are people. So recall this to mind, is none of your business. Okay, so that's the doctrine of privacy. Number two is marriage. Mankind was not meant to be alone. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve, it's not good for man to be alone. Here's a wife. And the first marriage, of course, was conducted by God himself, Jesus Christ. So the relationship of a marriage between a man and a woman is the basic corporate unit for humans in this life. It's a man and a woman. It's not a man and a man. It's not a woman and a woman. All this nonsense we have now on TV where, you know, have a woman says, she goes, my wife is over there. What the hell are you talking about? You can't have a wife. You are a woman. These people are sick. They're disoriented to reality, and yet it's pushed in our culture every single day to our kids, everywhere else. You have to resist this evil. Again, either they're wrong or the Bible's wrong. They both can't be right. And it's a wickedness that, of course, culminated in Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth. So it's evil. It's just pure evil. Now, can you go to heaven and have that type of thing? Of course you can. Homosexuals can go to heaven. Transsexuals can go to heaven. Bisexuals can go to heaven. The 37 genders that they imagine, whatever the hell that means, yeah, they can go to heaven. You simply believe that Christ died for your sins. But obviously, you're rejecting category one truth. And if I'm a betting man, you're rejecting category three truth, which is Bible doctrine. So yes, you're saved, but you're going to live a miserable life on this earth, and you will die, many of you that sin unto death, but you'll be in heaven. See how different that is from Baptist churches? You're going to hell. No, you're not. If you believe that Christ died for your sins, you could be a practicing whatever it is. Adulterous. Let's just go with adultery since people get all spun up about homosexuals. And there's a lot of people that are adulterers all the time. And they're married. They're out there. You know, I think we call them players. I don't know what they call them. You haven't lost your salvation, but you're in for a lot of divine discipline, self-induced misery. You're creating a mess because you're violating divine institution number two. And there's a price tag on every sin. So it's a voluntary partnership where the authority mechanism is given to the husband. We've covered the doctrine of marriage before. A lot of horsey women don't like that doctrine. What's a horsey woman? Well, they think they're in charge of the marriage. That's not what the Bible says. You might be in charge of the marriage if you married a mouse. But then you're not happy because you don't want to have a mouse. You want to have a man, I would think. So even if you are ruling the house, it doesn't make you happy. You're not designed that way. You're not wired that way. Now, if you don't want to be under the authority of a man in marriage, don't get married. You're not under anybody's authority. You're your own boss. You can do whatever you want to do, and some people will not get married, and some people will get married. Not for everybody, but it is for the vast majority of humans. Paul never had a wife. So, yes, but it wasn't because he thought marriage was a bad thing. It's just because of his job. He had a very hazardous job. He traveled on those missionary journeys, one after the other, stoned to death, beaten. What would you think would happen to his wife if he took her along on these journeys? You got it. Yeah, he couldn't. It was incompatible with his vocation that he was called to do. But God gave him other things to satisfy that hole that he had. and he had some very, very true friends. Many people that are married, you'll never have a true friend. And some people that are married might have one or two. But Paul had a lot of very, very true blue friends that a lot of us can't really say. If you said, well, do you have a friend right now that would be through thick and thin on this planet? Most people would say, well, I have a lot of acquaintances, but I can't think of that true friendship that, for example, David had with Jonathan. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. That was a true friend that he had. A lot of people will never have a true friend. Paul did. A lot of people will never have a spouse. Paul didn't. Some will, some won't. But it is the corporate unit that God has ordained to maintain stability in the human race. Number three is the family. The family, of course, is the nuclear family. That means, ideally, a man and a woman raise kids. And, of course, they have equal authority over the children. And they're supposed to teach the children. They're supposed to teach them the divine institutions. If you're a believer, of course, you want to teach your kids the gospel. You want to train them. You want to tell them what is right and what is wrong. Because today, what the world said is right and wrong is the antithesis for what the Bible says is right and wrong. I've never seen a time like this, and I've been around for a while, but it wasn't even a question about gay marriages, for example, since we started on that 20 years ago. I mean, what? That'll never happen. It wasn't even a question about, are there 15 different, you know, gender identities, whatever the heck that means. Wasn't even an issue. It's like, that's ridiculous. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Pronouns, him, her, thee, they. What are you people talking about? It's all nonsense. But today, of course, it's the thing. Now, maybe it'll go back like different fads that have come and gone in society. Maybe we'll go back to normalcy. I don't know. But people are taking crazy pills. So I don't know what the future will hold, but I do know that the Bible has standards of behavior, and society has other standards of behavior. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's absolutely wrong. The family, again, is your job to raise the kids. You don't co-partner with the school to raise your kids, because the school basically is awash in the cosmic system, in today's school system. They don't teach divine institutions. They don't teach God and country. They don't teach respect for the country. They don't teach privacy. They teach the group. And they divide people. They do all sorts of nonsense. So you better deprogram your kids if you have minor children going to public schools, as we did in our family. We were not caught unawares. And that was 20 years ago. I can't imagine what it would be like today to send young kids to school. So it's a challenge to born-again believer parents that line up with the Word of God. And you've got to take that into consideration about how do you raise your kids and how they're trained. But it's your job, not the state's job, not the village. It's your job. Number four, freedom-based nationalism. That's a governmental structure that protects all forms of freedom and basic human rights. Freedom-based nationalism is a proper governmental framework for the inherent right of the individual to enjoy life, liberty, and happiness. Remember, that's from our founding documents, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You decide what makes you happy. You pursue it as long as you don't violate the common law, murder, those types of things. You do whatever you want to do. If it makes you happy to paint your house green, paint it green. If it makes you happy to paint it, pink with roses, paint it pink with roses. Or whatever it is. Nobody's business what you want to do. Do what you want to do. And that's freedom-based nationalism. And so the authority mechanism resides with the state, operating within a just rule of law under a consent of the governed principle. In other words, the state draws its power from the consent of the people. If the people don't consent, they have the right to break away and form a new nation. Oh, you can't say that. How do you think we got here? That's exactly what we did to the British. We didn't consent anymore. We said, we do not consent to this type of government. Bye-bye, we're leaving. Now, the southern states, of course, tried to do that during the American Civil War, and they said, we do not consent. And they left. Did they have the right to do so? Absolutely. They didn't try to overthrow the North, but they didn't win. There was a 4-year battle. They lost the battle because power never likes to give up power. In the case of the American War for Independence, Britain didn't want us to go. They said, you can't do that. It's treason. All the bad words. We won. So, but did each section have the right to do so? Yes, you do. You have the right to secede. It's a God-given right. even though the Supreme Court in 1867, I believe, in a Texas case said states do not have the right to secede. Okay, well, I'm sure the Supreme Court said that, but that's irrelevant. It's a God-given right to form your own government, not to rebel and overthrow the existing government, just to leave. We're going to leave. You do you. We're going to do us. I don't advocate secession, but it's a biblical principle that our founders, fathers, adopted at great risk to themselves, and they won our freedom. So freedom-based nationalism, of course, some nationalists are evil. In other words, there's non-freedom-based nationalism, like the Nazis. They were very nationalistic, but they didn't recognize privacy of the individual. They didn't recognize the nuclear family. They had Hitler youth camps. The state would train your kids. So yes, they were nationalist, but that's national socialism. It's evil. That's why I have freedom-based nationalism, where the government recognizes the other divine institutions and embraces them. That is privacy, marriage, and family. So we'll take a break right here, and we will pick it up on point number 5, freedom-based nationalism. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.